From the epistle to the Romans, we're looking at a very legal book. It's handling doctrine from a legal standpoint, and it's divine standpoint. It's divinely legal. It's not a human arguing with God. It's a presentation. Paul is presenting gospel truth on God's behalf from a legal viewpoint. There's a representative man that runs right throughout this book. You'll find in chapter 2 and verse 1, for example, it says, O man, whosoever thou art. That's a representative man. And as you follow that man through this epistle, in chapter 3, God brings him into court. And that man is going to show his representative of both Jews and Gentiles. And God shows the only way that a Jew or a Gentile can ever be right with him. Just watch the representative man. God said, I will show you how a man can be right with God. I would like you to notice a little tonight concerning being right with God. The word that's used is righteousness. As you will notice, we will commence reading in verse 19 of chapter 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. That is, no man has a defense apart from what the law says. If the law condemns him, he is condemned. If the law exempts him, he is exempt. You'll notice what this language says, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, or by keeping that law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now there's been a change come into the world. That's what the apostle is going to show. But now, righteousness from God, without or apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now I would like you to turn, please, to the first epistle of John further on in your Bible, right towards the back of your Bible. 1 John and chapter 2. In our first reading, we read of the righteousness of God. That is his nature. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 29, we're reading concerning the Lord Jesus. Ye know that he is righteous. Ye know that he is righteous. Ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The righteousness of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who his own self, speaking of Christ, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed or saved. This is the righteousness of those that are saved. You can see that. Their sins are born on the tree. And being dead to sins, we live unto righteousness. Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 5 for a final text. This evening, chapter 5 of Matthew. Verse 20. It is the Lord Jesus speaking, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's one's self-righteousness. Your righteousness. It must exceed, and the word for exceed there means to be of a different kind. Your righteousness must be of a different kind than of the scribes and Pharisees. And if it is not, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I would like to note in the closing of this gospel presentation tonight, this gospel meeting, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of believers, self-righteousness, and the righteousness of salvation. Again, let me try to point out, friend, that it's the idea of being right. When one is right, they have a solid foundation. They don't need to fear contradiction. They are right. And when one is right with God, his foundation for death and eternity is absolutely secure. They are right. Now, what you've been hearing in the former part of the meeting, that's exactly what it is when a soul find shelter in the Lord Jesus, they are made right. Made right with God in relation to the sin question, in relation to their nature in connection with God, and in relation to their eternity. For that's what the gospel is teaching. And I hope tonight that this message in closing will be a help to someone. Yea, I hope that you will see in it an invitation from the God of heaven that you might have the scriptural assurance that you are right with God. Now keep in mind again, if you will, in Romans, we're looking at the legal aspect, the legal picture of the presentation of doctrine. I stood one time in a courtroom with a young man, and there was a chap that was standing before the judge, and he was kind of very frivolous and laughing a bit, he had some chums in the back row, and they were giggling and poking at each other because here their buddy was standing before the judge. You know, that's a big thing, isn't it, when you're 17, I'm a big shot kind of idea. As I stand here, kind of smart alecky. The judge stopped, and he told the boys in the back if they didn't stop talking, he would eject them from that courtroom. He turned to the young man who stood before him and he said, "Young man, this is very, very serious." And he picked up the book that was lying before him, probably a book of the law, whatever it was that he was dealing with. And he held out that little black-covered book in front of that boy's face and he said, "Young man, this book will determine your incarceration." And may I say to you who are in this gospel meeting tonight, this book determines whether you will be in heaven or in hell. Not what you think. It's not your reasoning, and it's not my reasoning. It's this book. I hope that you will face that tonight. For the common reaction when one listens to men preaching the Bible is to say, "Well, I have my own ideas." But your ideas don't count in God's court. You have to go by the Bible. Now, we have read of the righteousness of God in Romans chapter 3. That is a characteristic of God's essential nature. He must be righteous, or he would not be God. There was a time in my experience when I dreaded that righteousness. For if God is always right, he stands in all the blessedness and the holiness of righteousness. I'm a condemned man. am lost. For I am unrighteous. I do not have a standing in His sight. And friend, in this meeting tonight, may I just repeat what you heard at the beginning? You were born with an unrighteous nature. Now, it didn't take very long for you to prove that, and you know that. Well, you say, I couldn't help it. No, it's not a question of whether you can help it. It's a question of being a fact. And God has no black spots in His history. He has not one solitary moment when He made a mistake. He's righteous. And that's going to affect all His judgments, whether it has to do with you and me, or whether it has to do with the whole of the nations of men, or whether it has to do with the work of Calvary, the work of salvation, is righteous. Now that by His kind mercy, I know Christ is my shelter and my salvation, I'm glad for His righteousness. I am thankful, because it tells me two things that you will see I am thankful for. I am thankful that He is righteous in dealing with all of my sins. There's not one of them left that God has not dealt righteously with, even those of the future. They were all known to God. And He dealt righteously with every last one. He's not asking me to make up for one. He's not asking for something from me to satisfy Him for one of them. He dealt with every sin righteously. And His Word says so. The other thing that makes me glad is that when He dealt with my substitute at Calvary, He dealt with Him righteously. My friends, tonight, that's what causes, I have to say to you, my heart to be made soft when I read my Bible. And when I look back to Calvary and read of the realities of the sorrows of darkness and suffering that the Lord Jesus passed through, I can write over that solemn, solemn scene, God is righteous. He dealt with the Lord Jesus on my behalf. My dear friend, I have every reason to spend every moment of my day living for that blessed man who bore the righteousness of God which I deserve. Can I ask you tonight, friend, have you ever pondered that God in His righteousness will not pass over one of your sins? He will not. He cannot. God is righteous. In our second reading, we read that the Lord Jesus is righteous. He is God. He is co-equal with the Father. He is righteous. Now make that relevant tonight. Every word that the Lord Jesus ever spoke was absolutely right. Now, everything He said was right. And any argument with it is wrong. Any questioning of it is wrong because He is righteous. His word is absolutely trustworthy. And when our Lord Jesus spoke in His day to men who were teaching the Bible, yet they themselves had never received the righteousness of God, He looked them straight in the eye and says, "You're white as sepulchres." What was inside was not right. All they had was a nice looking coat on the outside. May I speak kindly to every heart here tonight that be honest with you, my dear friend, irrespective of what your little life history is, if that's your little coat to meet God with, the Lord Jesus will have to say you are white as snow. Everything He says is wrong. Everything. I hope you will bow to His word tonight. And when our Lord Jesus presented the way of grace, when He presented the mercy of God, And when he talked about his sufferings upon the cross of Calvary, everything he said was trustworthy, because it was altogether true. When the Lord Jesus upon Golgotha's tree cried with that mighty voice, I love to think of it. You know, when the Lord Jesus spoke that terrible lament, my God, why didst thou forsake me? The people thought he was calling for Elijah. They didn't understand all the words that he said. His mouth was swollen. His tongue, no doubt, with fever. His face was bruised and beaten. And they didn't understand his diction. But you know, when the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, it is finished, they understood him. And my friend here in this meeting tonight, can I say to you, when the Lord Jesus at Calvary said, it is finished. That's his reference to the work that he came to do for his God, for his Father, to accomplish the work of providing a hiding place for hell-deserving, sinful men like you and me. Marvelous, he said, it's finished. The last touch. No payment need further be made. Friend, that's the best news your ears could ever hear. And it's absolutely right, because he is righteous. All his ways are perfect. That's an absolute necessity if he's going to be a mediator. And God's word tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Friend, you can trust him. All the judgments that the Lord Jesus makes concerning you, you can trust them, and I hope you are wise enough to believe him tonight. When he speaks of what you are by nature, when he speaks of your life and your history, when you come to the third of Romans and you stand in the courtroom of God, the judge, as he looks upon you, he says, there is not one good deed that you have done that will exempt you from judgment. Not one, he says. We read it. Friend, and that's absolutely right. Don't hide in what dear Isaiah called, or Jeremiah rather, called to the people long ago in Israel. He said, you're hiding in a refuge of lies. I hope there is none like that tonight who finds comfort in sticking to their own thinking instead of remembering God is right. Jesus is right. The third one that we read of is the righteousness of those that are saved. Now, before I had God's salvation, I never smoked. Of course, I was a boy. And I only swore once, and I got my mouth washed out with soap for that one. And that was right, too. I don't regret it. I'm glad my mom did that. And I was just scared of what my dad would have done, because my dad, he did not want my tongue to be a filthy tongue. He was teaching me. But, you know, I learned a lesson that day. I learned that it was in there. And all it had to do was come out. I thought it wasn't there. I thought I'd have to learn those things. I'd have to learn how to be bad. Are you laughing at me, actually? Because you know as well as I do, you're born that way. And I have to face that. That's what is right. But you know, because I did not do those things, there were times, there were boys I went to Sunday school with, and they had gotten Christ as their Savior. I thought I was as good as them. What was the difference? They didn't swear, I didn't swear. They didn't do some other things, and I didn't do some other things. And, hey, I was the same as they were. What was the difference? They were doing what was right, so was I doing what was right. But let me point out to you where the difference was. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the righteousness of those who know Christ as their Savior is the automatic result of a new nature. Now, when you come to Matthew chapter 5, we find it's people who have put it on the outside and they train themselves not to do things, and they discipline themselves so they will do good things. And this is where the difference lies. Listen to it, friend. Look at what the Lord Jesus is teaching. May I ask you tonight, as you hear the preaching of the Word, do you perhaps lean to the fact, well, I'm as good as they are? And you probably are, friend. No one's going to take contest with that. You may be better than we are, and we hope so. But can I point out to you, friend, it's the foundation of righteousness that comes with God. What ground are you standing on to claim being right with God? What ground? Well, I don't do this, and I stop right there. The Lord Jesus looked at those very people who said those very things. Says, how will you ever escape the damnation of hell? Why would he say such things to people who were clean living? Because, friend, they were depending on the reformation of a corrupt nature rather than the expression of a new nature. That's what happens when a person receives Christ. Marvelously, they receive a new nature. And it isn't a question of the righteousness being the ground for being accepted with God. It's the question of the righteousness being the result of being accepted with God. That's where we get wrong. Now let me note the last one as I close the meeting tonight. Righteousness from God. A right standing from God. My friend, that's what is required by all the world. We read it in the text tonight. The whole world is guilty before God. Guilty of being unrighteous by nature. That's where the problem lies. God has to change that. We can't extricate that monster. We can't put a coat on him and make him be good. He won't change the old critter. God has no remedy for him. He has to give you a new one. That's what God is offering in the gospel. That's what the Lord Jesus purchased at Calvary. That's the great hiding place that you are invited to tonight. From the wrath that is coming against the unrighteousness of man in his sin. Notice in the third chapter of Romans again. We're back in court in this chapter. Beautiful things are said about the righteousness that comes from God. The first thing that God mentions in that passage in verse 21 is, it's apart from keeping the law. This is something, friend, that the law cannot produce. That's what God is saying. Keeping the tongue quiet on lies and bad words, that doesn't do anything to the inside. All that does is keep the outside clean. Now, mind you, keep the outside clean. Keep it clean, friend. But don't count on that to go to heaven. You've got to get the inside dealt with. That's what God is dealing with. What man has as a judicial standing before the court of heaven's throne. And that's what man must have in Christ. It's apart from keeping the law. The second thing that's mentioned is in verse 25. Notice the language there. Whom God hath set forth as the propitiation or the meeting place through faith in His blood. In His blood to declare His righteousness for the sins that are past. There is God, my friend, and He's laying a ground upon which men are invited to stand and be righteous before God. What is the ground? The blood of Christ. Friend, the precious blood of Christ shed on Calvary's tree is the answer to our unrighteousness. That's the penalty borne, the life laid down. See, nothing to boast in. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, He stood in the guilty sinner's place. And when He laid down His life, that's the answer to you and to me. We have nothing. Nothing. A life must be laid down. Death is the answer to unrighteousness. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in His blood, He gave answer to the great claims of God, that there might be a ground for a poor sinner born unrighteous to step on and be righteous in God's reckoning. You see, the point there is, it's appropriating what Christ accomplished for myself, apart from the law. Christ alone, plus nothing else. That's what's in our little text. Notice the third thing that he mentions concerning it in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Oh, friend, tonight that's the invitation which I close with in this meeting tonight. The invitation of the grace of God. Would you be willing tonight before God to be honest that you were born unrighteous? That you have manifested unrighteousness, irrespective of all that you've tried to put on the outside, then throw that garment away. It will never give you a standing with God, but the precious blood of Christ has laid the foundation, his life laid down in death, in place of the sinner. Marvelous grace, wondrous mercy, and God says, freely, by his grace. Notice how he mentions it further up that chapter where we read in verse 22. It's unto all, and it's upon all, them that believe. That just simply means they let go of their own. It's not the law, it's not by life, it's Christ alone. And when you take Christ alone as you're standing with God, God says he gives a righteousness from God. A right standing before heaven. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Free gift. And the last thing that's mentioned in verse 22 is, it's by faith. By faith. You know what that is? That's a response to what God is showing you. And I wonder what your response tonight will be, friend, as God has set before you, judicially, he is right. Don't forget, God is right. He is absolutely right. There is no other salvation for this poor sinner than the precious blood shed at Calvary. And on the basis of that, God holds out his arm. And he says, it's unto all. And I look back to the Sunday night sitting on the side of my bed when I took him at his word. Then, it's for me. A poor, unrighteous, condemned, perishing sinner. And friend, that night, God gave me a right standing in Christ. That's my hiding place. In Christ. No judgment will ever fall upon me, and I do deserve it. I'm not here because I am better than anyone. I'm here tonight to tell you about the Lord Jesus, because God offers him to you just like he offered him to me. God grant that this night you may see righteousness from God, a right standing with God, is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Responding to him, what will you do with the Lord Jesus tonight as he set before you as the only way of salvation? God grant more than one in this audience tonight will take Christ home with them. Right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. Our God in heaven, we do wish to thank thee that thou didst ever design the gracious and glorious and simple plan of salvation for sinners like us. We do trust tonight that thy solemn word will reach hearts. What an awful moment it will be when the door will close of the refuge. Oh God, we dread the very thought. And men and women and young and old will stand outside forever doomed. And all the wails of remorse and the awful reality bursting in upon the self-righteous minds of men and women who trusted their own righteousness instead of trusting Christ alone. Oh God, we pray tonight, thy holy word will be as a light dawning in the darkness of men and women's hearts in this room tonight, and many will let go of the awfulness of that which they have clung to without the assurance of the Word of God that their soul is saved, and trust the Lord Jesus alone tonight that they might be right with God We ask thy blessing in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing a hymn in closing tonight. Once again, we do wish to thank you for being with us. We will sing number 59. Remind you of the meetings continuing all week, with the prayer meeting preceding and following, Monday through Friday, and then Saturday evening in Main Street, as was mentioned. Number 59, we will sing verses 1 and 2, and the meeting is dismissed.